Isaiah chapter 5, please. Isaiah chapter 5. Verse 25. Isaiah 5, verse 25. Place. If you stand and read just this one verse in unison, please. Isaiah chapter 5 and verse 25 only as we read together in unison. Therefore is the anger of the Lord kindled against his people, and he hath stretched forth his hand against them, and hath smitten them, and the hills did tremble, and their carcasses were torn in the midst of the streets. For all this his anger is not turned away, but his hand is stretched out still. Offer prayer. Father, we thank thee for thy word. Pray, precious Lord, you speak to each one of our hearts about our need of salvation, if there is any without Christ. Dear Father, there may be some who think they're been regenerated, think they've been saved, but Lord, it's just a farce, it's just false, a false profession. I pray they'd see their need of Jesus. Help us to see that salvation is Jesus, knowing Him, having Him as our very own. We pray your Spirit will speak to our hearts. Dear God, at the invitation time, speak to many hearts. We pray, our Father, as it would please thee, that you'd even add to the number of our church. Most of all, we want to see people saved, our Father. We pray that you'd even add some to our number in days ahead. May your name be glorified. Thank you for the many that have been baptized recently. We followed you, the many that have been saved. Pray for the children's church, churches, both of them, as they're going on now. Nurseries, take care of meet needs there. Thank you for all you've done. In Jesus' wonderful name. Amen. You may be seated. As we said in Sunday school, our faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. If you study the Bible long enough, and if you teach a class, you may find, if you're not careful, and if you're not prayerful and careful, that you would think at least some scriptures, whether you teach them or not, you think about some scriptures, and you think about them in the wrong way. This is a passage that I misunderstood for a long time, and just in my study recently, I've seen the difference. I always saw this last part of that verse 25, for all this, his anger is not turned away, but his hand is stretched out still. You know, usually when the Lord's hand is stretched out, it's stretched out in mercy, or deliverance, or blessing. Think about up on the mountain when the Amalekites were fighting in the valley, and when Moses' hands were raised up, and Amalek's a type of the flesh, and as they were fighting in the valley against Joshua, of course Joshua's a type of Jesus, his name is Jesus. It's the Hebrew and the Greek word is Jesus. Joshua's fighting our battles too, amen? Jesus, our Jesus fighting our battles in the valley, but Moses was up on the mountain, and as Moses' hands were raised up, they prevailed. Joshua prevailed, and when his hands fell down, Joshua was being defeated by the Amalekites, by the flesh. And so Aaron and Hur sat Moses down on a rock, and they held up his hands all day long until the Amalekites were slain in the valley there completely. And so the hands speak of deliverance. When Moses was out there, when they went across the Red Sea, and what? He held the rod up, but his hand was up as well. And the rod was up, and as he raised the rod, the Red Sea opened up in deliverance to God's people. And what does the Bible say? Lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. We're to pray that way. We often don't do that, but there's nothing wrong with it. It's biblical. And so I think of the hands as being deliverance, but this is not the case here. The hand of God better be for us and not against us because of wickedness. And here it says over and over again, it says the same verse, for all this his anger is not turned away, but his hand is stretched out still. You turn over a couple of chapters, and you'll see it again in chapter number 9, verse 17. 9:17, at the very end of it, of Isaiah, it says, for all this his anger is not turned away, but his hand is stretched out still. And then down in verse 21, Verse 21 of chapter 9 of Isaiah. It says the last part of that verse, "For all this his anger is not turned away, but his hand is stretched out still." Then in verse 4 of that 10th chapter, chapter 10, verse 4, it says in the last part of that verse, "For all this his anger is not turned away, but his hand is stretched out still." The answer to that is that it's not a hand of blessing, but a hand of judgment. And look what the truth of that is in chapter 5 again, our key verse. It says, "Therefore the anger of the Lord is kindled against his people, and he hath stretched forth his hand against them, and hath smitten them, and the hills did tremble, and their carcasses were torn in the midst of the streets. For all this, his anger is not turned away, but his hand is stretched out still." It's the hand of judgment. The song says, "Judgment is coming, all will be there. Each one refusing, each one is due. We're all going to get our due one day, our just deserts. The way we treated Jesus here is the way we'll be treated when we meet him. You neglected salvation, you'll be turned away throughout eternity. You just say, 'Well, I think I'm saved, but I don't like to go to church.' Something's wrong with you. You better check up and make sure you're saved. Someone has to drag you to church." One fellow says, "If you can't hardly get to church, I don't know how. If you can't get to church, you're ever going to get into heaven." Amen. I'll tell you what, when I like to go to church before I got saved. I thought it was the right thing to do. The old Methodist church. I love to go to Methodist Youth Fellowship, MYF. I used to go to all that. I enjoyed it. But I'll tell you, when I got saved, boy, I had a new love for church. Nobody's ever had to drag me to church. My parents took me. Well, I'd go where else, that's all. But, by the way, we'd go to church when my dad was a milkman up in New York, Buffalo, New York, and we'd go to church in the old milk truck. We'd sit on the crates. We didn't have a lot of money like other people. My dad didn't get two and three jobs. He just had one. He met a fellow, and dad said, I don't make enough money. I'm going to get two or three jobs. The fellow said, my kids all grew up, and they're all gone, and I spent all my time making money. He said, "My kids are gone. Don't do it, Ted." And my dad said, "I'm not going to do it." And he just had one job. We didn't have everything, but we had enough to eat. Dad took time with us. We went to church and sat in the milk crate. I had my little suit my mother made with her own hands. She was a seamstress, my mother. And we got to go to church sitting on a milk crate. Amen. I tell you, it's sad that people have such trouble getting to church today. Amen. I used to enjoy it even before I got saved. I wonder if you're really saved. See, once you get saved, I wanted to live in the church. I wanted to just go down and stay with the preacher all the time. Just stay in there. Why? Because I got my heart changed and Jesus became my Savior. My sins got thrown out, on the dump of the devil, amen. And Jesus took my sins away and I became a new creature in Christ. And everything I used to hate, I love. Boy, I used to argue about things before I got saved. When I got saved, it took my argument away. I used to say, "There's nothing wrong with this." "Well, what's wrong with this?" to my buddy. I said, "There's nothing wrong with doing that." He said, "Well, our church doesn't believe in that. That's wrong and that's sinful." I argued. When I got saved, I agreed with Jesus. He said, "Anything wrong you don't like, Lord, I don't like it either, amen. And if there's anything questionable, Lord, well, that'll just be questionable to me. Because you're my Savior and my Lord, and you've given me salvation. And I'm going to give you my whole life. I'll just give you everything, amen." You didn't ever have that happen to you. You didn't get saved. I used to, in my early experience, I used to say, everybody used to probably get saved just like me. Then I'd been saved for 5-10 years and heard all these different people telling different stories, and I kind of changed and thought, well, everybody's different. I'm back to my original. Jesus, he doesn't save us all in the same circumstances, but he saves us all the same way. And he changes our heart the same way. "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." You say, "Well, I just made a profession, and my wife, she changed completely, and I think I'm saved." You need to get saved. You don't think you're saved. You don't think you're married. You're married. Amen? Amen. You can't have Jesus come in and take up residence in your heart. Say, "I think I'm saved." Well, my wife did. Look at you. And my mom and daddy, they're changed. And so I'm a Christian, too. You're not a Christian that way, either. You've got to get changed. There's three ways you know you're a Christian. The Bible says so, first of all. First of all, you better have viable evidence of your being saved. It says in the Scripture that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Not hope so, think so, maybe so. I had that in the old dead liberal church. I have no so salvation now. Not hope so, think so. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. They came to the Philippian jailer, came there, falling down. He said, what must I do to be saved? They said, join the church. Get baptized. That's not what they said. They said, start giving 10% of your money and you'll go to heaven. They did not say that either. A good idea, amen. God said it would run better, but that's not salvation. Give to missions. Help the little old lady across the street. That's what they told the jailer, I'm sure. He'd already done that, probably. He already had some good deeds, probably. They said, I'll tell you what you need to do. Turn over a new leaf. Do better. Quit your drink. That'd help anybody, amen. Keep some food on the table instead of out there wasting. Amen. And help you look at your wife instead of someone else's wife. Quit drinking liquor. Amen. That's in here this morning, and I've got some other about that. But no, he said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house. And that's how you get saved, by believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you'll be saved. Now, this is a great salvation. This is not some little thing. This is a great salvation. God saves you from your sin and yourself. He saves you for himself. He saves you from yourself for himself. You become a possession of the King of Heaven. You become a possession of the King of Glory. You become His child. You become a son of God by faith in Christ Jesus. You change families from the family of the devil to the family of God. When you change that, you're different. I mean, you're going to be different. You're not going to have to say, George, did I get saved? Didn't I get saved back then? Didn't I really change and get saved? You ought to know if something happened to you. So I think I'm saved. I had that thing so, hope so, maybe so, in the old church, and now I know He's my Savior. I believe He's done His Son. He's changed me. Oh, my whole life is different now. Jesus is my everything. I had Jesus before I got married. I had Jesus before I had my six children. I had Jesus before I had four grandchildren, another one coming on the way. Tell you what, Jesus, and if I lost all that I just told you about, I'd still have Jesus. I'm going to heaven just sure as there is a place to go. Why? Because one day I believed I was saved, and He said, so I think I'm saved. I think I'm married. That's stupid. My wife's sitting right back there. I don't think I'm married. There she is. Huh? I'll tell you, we over the bowling alley yesterday, and a young couple there. Boy, I'll tell you what, they. I said, that's nice, handsome. Baby, I said, what, is that a little girl? She said, no, it's a boy. I said, boy, that baby's pretty enough to be a girl, I'll tell you. You can say it that way. Were they proud. They were the husband and his wife, and then this other young fellow was there with him. That's a good evolution. Man, husband and wife, don't bring these silly guys. That's the curriculum. Let them go with the singing guys. Amen. What's he doing now? Anyhow, boy, were they proud of that baby. Boy, when we get saved, we'll be proud of our Savior. We'll be as proud of, I mean, that lady thought that baby was the best thing to heaven. I'm serious. And he was proud. Boy, I think he was only 2 weeks old. I mean, were they ever, you know? Oh, I tell you something. Boy, we get that way about this great salvation in Jesus. And I tell you, everybody will know. Everybody knows they love that little baby. If you touch it, boy, don't kill me. Oh, man, you touch it the right way. I mean, don't touch it the wrong way, man. You see some fire come out. And I say, when we get that way about Jesus and people taking his name in vain, we know we've really been saved. You just go around hearing all those guys curse his name. You're still taking his name in vain. You claim to be a Christian, don't talk to me.
You may get caught in it right after you get saved. And you do like a preacher friend of mine, Brother Ebert. He said, Brother Harvey, I was out there with my dogs. And out there, he loved hunting. And he gave his dogs up for Jesus because he loved his dogs almost more than God. He loved his hunting. He said, I was out there one time. He said, I just cursed like I cursed before. He said, oh, God just tore my heart out. He said, you belong to me now. You can't talk like that anymore. Well, you break the heart of Jesus.
You're saved. He's going to mean something to you. You say, well, I know my wife, but I don't know I really don't know this Jesus. He's just great, some great big God up there that my mom and daddy talked about. You need to get saved. I know Jesus better than I know my wife. I know her pretty well. 26 years.
I mean, every day. We just married. All the time.
She didn't let me go anywhere. She wants to go everywhere I've been all day long. I mean, it gets worse as you get older, some. Watch out, though. I'm telling you. Unbelievable. Amen. Right, we just together. I'll tell you, my Jesus is my best friend. I love him better than my wife. I love him better than myself. I love Jesus.
Boy or girl. Well, I tell you, you love your children.
Well, the problem with people is, you know what happens is they get false salvation. They make a profession, but they don't really get genuinely saved. I don't know why God's impressed me about that this morning. I believe
that's the greatest problem. We've had people teaching our Sunday school class and then they got saved. Now they thought they were saved. We thought they were saved and then they did get saved.
We don't put it up. Sunday school teacher in knowing that he or she is not saved.
But the key is, see, salvation is not a creed, it's a person.
You must have Christ.
It's Christ in you, the hope of glory.
If Jesus isn't in you, you have no hope at all. You'll go to hell. You'll be there forever. Look at chapter 5 here, verse 8. We have six woes here. Woe to them that join house to house, that lay field to field. This is in Isaiah 5, verse 8. Till there be no place. In other words, they just make name the properties after themselves. They buy everyone out because they want to buy so much property that they're in the middle of something and they don't have neighbors for a long way off. They just trying to be a great big somebody. God says, woe to you. Trying to be filled with wealth. And wealth brings power. Money brings power. Doesn't bring love, but it brings power. Old people act like they love you, but all they love is your money. Look at the second woe. Verse 11. This is in chapter 5 of Isaiah, verse 11. Woe to them that rise up early in the morning, that they may follow strong drink, that continue until night, till wine inflame them, and the harp and the viol, here's the music and all the rest. He says, woe unto those that follow strong drink. So there's nothing wrong with partying with the boys once in a while. I say there is. He says, don't look on the wine. Don't look on it when it turns its color and moves itself right in the cup. He says, it bites like a serpent, sting you like an adder. And the fellow's looking, he'll behold strange women and think they're beautiful. And they got a beautiful wife at home. Much more beautiful than that thing, but they're all full of liquor. They haven't got any sense in their head. And the Bible says, then a man, he'll get away from that drink, and then he'll wake up and he'll seek it like before. Wine is a mocker. Strong drink is raging. And whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise.
You better stay away from liquor. If you never taste it, you won't get drunk on it, I'll tell you. The Bible says hell's going to be full of drunkards.
The drunkard shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Old Testament and New Testament. Look what it says here. Therefore, my people are gone into captivity, verse 13. Because they have no knowledge. And on it goes. Look at verse 14. Therefore, hell hath enlarged herself and opened her mouth without measure, and their glory and their multitude and their pomp
and he that rejoiceth shall descend into it, into hell.
They rejoice in their sin and wickedness, and they'll be cast down to hell.
Look at verse 18. Woe to them that draw iniquity with cords of vanity and sin, as it were, with a cart rope. They're given to wickedness. Now look at the next woe. Verse 20. Woe to them that call evil good and good evil. These are the situation ethics people.
Well, it's all right to do it if the situation warrants it. It's all right to have premarital sex as long as you feel good about it. You have love for that one. It is not. God's Word says the fornicator shall not inherit the kingdom of heaven. God fixed those fornicators right in there with the adulterers.
Fornication's premarital, and adultery is extramarital, after marriage. It's wicked. It's all together. God says all a bunch of wickedness.
Oh, you got to keep yourself to your wife, fellas. You shouldn't have gotten married.
Amen? Keep yourself to your husband. You shouldn't have gotten married. So I didn't expect him to tell me, boss me around like this. You should have known better. The Bible tells you that.
I don't want a man telling me what to do. Don't get married then, you young girls. We men are like that. Amen? That's just the way it is.
It's 50-50 in our house. You got it wrong. It's not biblical.
If you only knew my husband, I'm glad you got him and not me. Amen?
You married him. Thought he was beautiful once or handsome once. Amen? You know, my wife's mother, she told her, if he doesn't treat you right, come back to me. But you know what my mother said?
You made your bed, now lie. Boy, don't come back to me. My wife was right. My mother was right. Her mother, I heard that. I said, wow, what is that?
When I got married, I had no intention to go back to my mother. I said, well, preacher, you're perfect. Go talk to my wife. I know how bad I am. Man, I'm a Yankee. Stubborn Yankee. I forgave me. I transplanted me.
Amen.
I'll tell you, my dad had a temper and I had a temper. She should have known that. Amen. She didn't know that. It's too bad. I don't think she really knew it either.
Amen. The Lord's still working on me, though. Amen.
Wow. Oh, the preacher's perfect. That's the problem with people. They think their husband's such a rascal. They pray for him. God change him. Make him a wonderful mate. Amen. Can God change people? If prayer changes things, God can change your mate into a loving, kind person. Maybe they were brought up in a home situation that had no kindness. They don't know how to talk nice. They're going to have to learn. God will have to teach them. All they heard was harsh words and nasty talk and no love and no kindness and no show of affection in their home. And you expect them to be some angels. They don't even know how. They have never even had an example in front of them. Am I telling you the truth? You just hang in there. I told someone just this last week. I said, if it gets real rough at your house, I'll get you. Got boxing gloves, and I'll come over and I'll be the referee. Just hang in there. We'll just fight it out. Amen. Just fight it out. Stay there. Hang in there. Do right. Stay together. Stay together. And you got together. You loved each other once. Well, I don't love him anymore. He doesn't love me anymore. Oh, that's Hollywood trash. That's not in the Bible. That's garbage. You can read too many filthy books. Watching too much TV. I was going to call it HELLI television. That's what you're watching too much of. Amen?
I don't love him anymore. It's an eternal thing. It's not some frivolous, silly, foolish emotion.
Right. Contract. It's
because you say, I'm going to give my life to her and spend my life with her. With all her failures and weaknesses and with all mine.
Why have you changed so much?
Been around too many wicked people. Go get you a good husband. Go get someone else.
Yeah, go ahead. You find out what it's like.
And you have all the mess on you the rest of your life. Just do right. Stay with your mate. Love him and care about him and do right by him. Amen. And pray with him. I tell you what, very few in this whole congregation, very few of you pray together as husband and wife.
I'm not talking about the dinner table. I'm talking apart from the dinner table. How many of you do? Just raise your hand. That's what I thought. Few. Very few. Better spend time praying with each other. Amen? I don't do that to make embarrass you. I'm trying to help you. Amen? If you're not careful, I'm a preacher, and I'll pray with everyone else, and I won't spend any time praying with my own wife. I pray with everyone else's children, and I won't pray with my own children. I'm serious. Why? Because we're made of the same old rotten dirt you are. Amen? You're the preacher.
I find it hard to do right just like you do. I find it easy to sin just like you do. Well, the Bible says we better watch out. These situation ethics crowd. Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and that put light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. God says we ought to tell it straight and tell it right and be honest and truthful with people and with ourselves and with God. Look at the next woe again. Here's the pride again. Woe unto them, verse 21, that are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. Boy, look, it goes back to the sixth one though. After pride. Woe unto them, verse 22, that are mighty to drink wine. Boy, two liquor
woes in the sixth.
Watch out for that liquor bottle. Your children. You say, well, I shouldn't be around it. I know you shouldn't, but your children shouldn't be around it. All over the place. Go back to 2 Kings chapter 1, please. I want to give you this illustration, biblical illustration. Will be true.
1 Kings. 2 Kings. Pardon.
2 Kings chapter 1.
2 Kings chapter 1. Well, do you still love Jesus?
Yes.
Still love the loudmouth preacher?
Oh, yeah.
I'm going to tell it straight.
Yes. Mrs. Castro wrote back. Mr. and Mrs. Castro wrote back. Here's what they said. They said, we really enjoyed. Now, that's Brother Adams. He's a good brother. Here it is.
Greetings in the name of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Said the reason they're writing is they finally went to South Sheridan Baptist Church. It's an hour drive, they said, but it's worth the drive. When you get your attitude like that, God will do something. Find a good church willing to drive an hour. I don't care if it was half hour there, half hour back, or a whole hour there and a whole hour back. That's a whole lot of driving to get to a good church. Here's what they said. Pastor, Mrs. Harvey, thank you for preaching the truth and for not compromising with the world. Keep up the good work. Amen. I'm going to take their advice. I'm going to keep preaching on your side. Mine's it. Yeah. We got a whole lot of getting right to do. Staying right until we meet Jesus in the end. I'm going to stand before God just like you. Man on radio the other day, he said something to something good. He said, I don't know if we preachers are going to get the greatest reward. He said, I've always felt like the little lady in the church has been faithful to pray, faithful to do what she's done for God all her life, and just dedicated and been faithful in every way under great adversity. I think that may be that little lady that's getting the reward much greater than something. God's going to deal with some faithfulness, not our abilities, but our faith.
This is a story, and I only have about 7 minutes to give it to you, so you pray with me that we'll be able to get the story quickly. This is in 2 Kings chapter 1. And Azariah is the son of Ahab, the wicked king whose wife was as wicked or more wicked and more infamous than him, Jezebel.
Ahab and Jezebel. She was finally thrown out of a tower and trampled by, and the dogs ate her flesh. And Ahab was killed by an arrow. A man drew a bow at a venture, and the arrow went right there to the joints and the harness of Ahab. And down he held himself up all day and finally died. And the dogs came and licked the blood up. The blood like the blood. And it was in the same place that the dogs licked the blood of Naboth when he took and stole Naboth's vineyard. Wicked Ahab, at the word of his wicked wife, Jezebel. And here's his wicked son, Azariah. He's taken the throne. Ahab is dead. His son's is sick
here. It says in verse number 1, then Moab rebelled against Israel after the death of Ahab. And Azariah fell down through a lattice in his
upper chamber that was in Samaria and was sick, and he sent messengers and said unto them, go inquire of Baalzebub, which is the god of the flies, the god of Ekron, whether I shall recover of this disease. And here's the story in a nutshell. He sends some of his servants down. He falls through the lattice. He's the king, and he's sick. He's injured and sick, bruised all up, and has injuries that could cause him death. And he wants to know whether he's going to live or not. And he sends not to the God of Israel, not to Elijah's God, but he sends instead to the God of Ekron, to a false god, to find out. And on the way, God tells Elijah, he said, you go tell him he's going to die. And Elijah comes out there and says, you go tell him, what are you going and seeking information of a false god, the king of Ekron, the god of the flies, when you should have come to the God of Israel? He said, you go tell Azariah he's going to die. Well, Azariah, instead of taking the information properly and repenting and falling down on his face like he should have and asked God for mercy, he's angry as he can be. He sends a captain with 50 men out to get Elijah, who's up on the mountain. Boy, God's man is high. Amen. God's word is high, God's church is high, and God's man is high. And he's up on the mountain. Come on up and get me. Maybe that's king of the mountain. He's the place, isn't he? And here he is. Elijah's up there. And he sends up a captain with 50. Look what takes place. The first 50.
It says in verse number, he finds out who it is. He asks who is he? He's a hairy man. In verse 8, and they answered him, was he an hairy man? And his girdle with leather about his loins? And he said, it is Elijah the Tishbite. Now look what happened. Then the king sent unto him a captain of 50 with his 50. And he went up to him. Behold, he was on the top of a hill. And he spake unto him, thou man of God, the king hath said, come down.
And look what happened.
And Elijah answered and said unto the captain of 50, if I be a man of God, then let fire come down from heaven and consume thee and thy 50. And there came down fire from heaven and consumed him and his 50. Now look at that. They went from the fire of this earth into the fires of hell. But now, this is the first 50. Now look at this king is so wicked, you think this should have stirred some sense into him. Look what he does. He sends again. Again, verse 11. Also he sent unto him another captain of 50 and his captain of 50 with his 50. And he answered and said unto him, O man of God, thus saith the king, said, come down quickly. And look what happens. And Elijah answered and said unto them, if I be a man of God, let fire fall from heaven and consume thee and thy 50. And the fire of God came down from heaven and consumed him with his and his 50. Wow. There's 100 gone already, the 2 captains. Now look at the third one. This king Azariah, who's going to die because God says he is, through God's man, he's so upset, he sends another 50. Look at 13. And he sent again a captain and the third 50 with his 50. And the third captain of the 50 went up and came and fell on his knees before Elijah and besought him and said, O man of God, I pray thee, let my life and the life of these 50 of thy servants be precious in thy sight. Behold, there came down fire from heaven and burned up the 2 captains of the former 50s with their 50s. Therefore, let my life, I pray thee, be precious in thy sight. And the angel of the Lord said unto Elijah, go down with him and be not afraid. And he arose and went down with him unto the king. And he said unto him, thus saith the Lord, forasmuch as thou hast sent messengers to inquire of Baalzebub, the god of Ekron, is it not because there is no God of Israel? And he goes on and he says, but thou shalt surely die, the last part of the verse. So what takes place? Thank God, the third captain of the third 50, he says, I don't care what the king says. He said, I'm going to plead mercy. I just don't think I want any fire today. It's a plenty warm day today. He said, I don't want to go to hell. I don't want to die and go to hell. I don't want my 50 men. He comes down and says, against the king's wishes, I'm sure, because the king was upset. And he says, I'll just please let my life be precious in your sight. God says,
I've accepted this. Just go on down with it.
I tell you what, you better come for mercy.
There's mercy if you'll come for mercy. The cross is a dividing. The cross either saves or it dooms you. The blood of Jesus either saves you or condemns you. Won't you trust Jesus as your Savior? Won't you come like this man and just fall down and say, Oh, I don't want to go to hell. I don't want to go to hell. I want to be saved. I want to go to heaven. I want mercy. The King sent me to come and get you. And I don't want you to come down. I don't care what. Don't worry about coming down or nothing. Just have mercy on me. Amen. There's mercy with the Lord. You better trust Him before it's too late. It says here is what? His anger is not turned away. His hand is stretched out still in judgment. But He wants to bless you with that same hand. Amen. Would you come and trust Him as your Savior?